Good morning. This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Hosea, chapter 14, verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them.
Good morning. I've yet to send a child off to college, but each time I finish preaching through a book of the Bible, that's sort of what it feels like I'm doing, is sending a kid off to college. We made it. We're at the end of Hosea. It's been a challenging road, as in Hosea, the weight of Hosea is on our sin and our rebellion against God and the dire consequences of it. Next week, I'll begin preaching through the book of Ruth. So if you take some time in the coming days to read through Ruth, it's short, just a few chapters. Read through it a few times. If possible, do it in one sitting. It's just one story. And so I'll preach through Ruth beginning next week. But this week, we have one more verse to consider. And the verse itself is actually an invitation and maybe a command, probably a command, to recall the entirety of Hosea's prophecies and to obey them. So you see, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. The question is, what are these things? What is it that verse 9 refers to? Well, it's again an invitation for us. These things is all of Hosea. It's an invitation to recall the entirety of Hosea's prophecies and obey them. That's what I want to help us with this morning. So for this reason, we're going to do, this sermon has two parts. One is we're going to look at the message of this verse of Hosea 9. What's the message of Hosea 9? What is he trying to get us to understand here? And then the second part then is to look again one more time at these things. Let's pray that God would give all of us an even greater understanding and then an even greater desire to walk in it. You with me, Grace? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is wisdom, that you are wisdom. Thank you that in your word, you have revealed to us all the wisdom that we need to know to honor you in this life. That's a gift. That's an unbelievable gift that none of us have fully wrapped our heads around. But this morning, by your grace, we'll be able to take another step in that direction, to truly appreciating the gift that your word is to us, to truly appreciating the sufficiency of the Bible to equip us for every good work. And so, God, let us not forget that, though. There's a lot to learn in this passage and in this book of prophecy. But we don't learn it as an end in itself. We learn it as a means of living as you have called us to live for Christ's sake. And so in his name, I pray that that would be so this morning. Stir our hearts in gratitude for the cross. Stir our love for you above all things. Stir our love for one another that can only result from those two things. And let us live now, as we just sang, in a manner worthy of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I can't begin to tell you the number of times something other than wisdom guided me in my childhood. So some of you are still kids. This is a cautionary tale. For those of you as adults, maybe you've experienced something like this as well, but the number of times something other than wisdom guided me in my childhood is fairly staggering. I'd love to say that I'm entirely past that. I'm not, but at least I've come some ways from that. Among my more impressive displays of non-wisdom, the Bible calls it folly or foolishness. I'm gonna call it non-wisdom. It sounds less convicting. Among my more impressive displays of non-wisdom was a time that involved a rope swing and accidental cliff diving. So here's the picture you gotta get in your head. Is there's this rope swing at my neighbor's, and it consists of this block of wood, this you know, 2x12 square deal with a hole drilled in the middle for the rope, a rope, of course. And then the rope went through the hole in the block of wood and there was a knot tied on the bottom. So the key to all of this is the seat itself was not actually attached to anything. It was just sitting on the rope. And so, you know, of course you can't just, you know, as a non-wise boy, you can't just swing on a swing. You have to do other things with it. And for me, the idea was to get the seat up as high as I could on the rope. And the ultimate goal was that it would hit the tree branch that the rope was tied to 15 or 20 feet up. And so I went through a number of iterations and it began by just, as long as the rope stayed pretty still, I could just throw it up like this, but that didn't work all that well. It just got a few feet up. So, you know, I got a little smarter and I realized if I kind of whip, you know, like I'm cracking a whip, that got it up a little bit higher and got a little smarter still and realized if I stood still and did this, it went up higher yet. Well, being the non-wise one I was, I took a healthy dose one morning of non-wisdom and decided that there's a better way still. And so instead of just standing still and doing this, I would spin, you know, with the rope. And the physics made sense. I hadn't taken a physics class yet, but intuitively I knew the physics made sense, and it did, right? This, you know, heavy block of wood made it to the tree branch for the first time ever. And almost instantaneously, two things happened. One, I was like, wow, that's awesome. I did it. And two is I realized I'm dizzy enough right now that this is trouble. And so reaching the peak of non-wisdom, I realized that the only way to avoid real trouble here is to let go of the rope, non-wisdom, and run as fast as I could. So that, you know, once I let go, it's going to come around and I had to get out of there before it came back. You know, makes sense, right? And I'm dizzy on top of that. And so I let go and took off running right off the edge of our creek and into the rocks that were retaining the bank of the creek, and woke up in a wet, bloody stupor and ended up in the ER with stitches. Okay, so here's the point. There's a point, and it's tied to Hosea, and it's this. We need wisdom. write that down if you would. We need wisdom. Let's pray. We need wisdom. When we have wisdom and live by it, things go well. Not necessarily easily or comfortably, but well. And when we lack it, as I did in a large measure as a young person, when we lack it and therefore live without it, things go poorly. We need to live our entire lives based on wisdom, true wisdom. And therefore, as Proverbs, the book of Proverbs says over and over and over, finding wisdom ought to be among our highest priorities and receiving wisdom among our most desired gifts. Remember that, Grace. The Bible is unambiguous and unrelenting in this. Finding wisdom ought to be among our highest priorities. We've thought this week about this. What are our highest priorities? I think where we live today, it's usually comfort, ease. But what ought to be is finding wisdom and receiving wisdom. What do we generally desire the most in the way of gifts? Usually it's stuff, maybe an experience. But what it ought to be, the gift that we desire the most ought to be wisdom. Well, by God's grace, and here's how we come back to Hosea. By God's grace, we have in Hosea, along with the rest of the Word of God, but we have in Hosea pure, undefiled, God-given wisdom. Well, at the heart of Hosea's wisdom is this. You know, this has been on the bottom since last March. God's jealous love. And there's a sense in which that's the big picture message of Hosea, but I think it goes a little deeper still, and it's what God's jealous love is built on. And so here's what I think it is. There's far more to this life than we can imagine. In order to make sense of the phrase God's jealous love, you have to understand that there's something under that that's far greater than we can imagine. Well, to help you to see what I mean as we wrap up Hosea together, Let's begin by looking at the four parts of Hosea's message in verse 9. It's quick, but I want you to see the four parts of the message in verse 9 as a way of then opening the door to the five parts of the message of Hosea as a whole. And here's the first one. The wise and discerning will understand the message of Hosea. That's the first thing you need to understand from verse 9. The wise and discerning. Anyone among us, anyone in this world who is wise and discerning will understand the message of Hosea. In other words, in Hosea there is wisdom to be found for all who desire it. We all need it. So the question is, where do we get it? And part of the answer is Hosea. Therefore, the wise will go to Hosea for further understanding. We see this. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things, the message of Hosea. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. The message of Hosea is a critical component of genuine wisdom. To the degree that we lack an understanding of the message of Hosea is a degree to which we lack wisdom. Is that plain? Do you see that? Where you don't understand Hosea, you lack wisdom. Let me say the same thing one more way. If you want to be wise, you need to know Hosea. That's the first thing. Second, the message of Hosea describes the ways of the Lord. Hosea has wisdom for us. The second thing you need to see is that Hosea describes the ways of the Lord. Grace, get this. I think you know this. I hope you know this. But maybe you don't, or maybe you just need to be reminded of it. Hosea's message is not Hosea's message, right? Hosea's message is not Hosea's message. It is God's message through Hosea. Likewise, Hosea's stories and examples, even his life, which we'll talk about in a minute, aren't ultimately about Hosea. Just like my silly story about me spinning off a cliff, the point wasn't about me. The point is to help you see the need for wisdom. Well, Hosea's stories and examples aren't about Hosea. They're God's means of giving God's wisdom to God's people. That's what we have Hosea for. That's why God used him as a person. It wasn't because there's anything particularly special about Hosea. God was using him as a means of giving his wisdom to his people. Consequently, Hosea's message is one of true wisdom because it is God's message about God's ways. Again, look at verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For implied, these things are the ways of the Lord. Hosea may have been a bright guy. We don't really know. But his brightest thought on his brightest day isn't what you and I need. The same goes true for us as pastors or elders or other Christians. Our brightest thought on our brightest day is not what you need. There has never been a shortage of people claiming to be wise inside the church or out. Our culture is filled with people who believe themselves, even our church culture, to have improved upon God's revelation. Nevertheless, regardless of how many claims we encounter or how fervently someone claims to have surpassed God, what we need are not any of those things. What we need are the ways of the Lord, and we have them in Hosea. There is no wisdom outside of God. And so, Grace, here's what Hosea wants us to understand about the totality of his message. We give ourselves to the wisdom of Hosea because God gave it to us. Again, you with me here? So number two again is Hosea describes for us the ways of the Lord. Here's the third one. The ways of the Lord are right, always. We need the wisdom of Hosea because it contains the ways of the Lord, and we need the ways of the Lord because they are always alone perfect in every way. Again, verse 9, whoever is wise, let him understand these things, the message of Hosea. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right. Every other path, every other way besides the way of the Lord will eventually be shown to be false. Many of us have walked false ways in this life and seen in this life that they're false. We've crashed and burned in spectacular ways, some of us. But for sure in the next. Some people follow a path in this life all the way until death, and it didn't look on the surface to have failed. But eventually, every other way is shown to be false and destructive. But God's ways will always prove themselves true and productive. And so here's the fourth part of the message of verse 9. Finally, the message of Hosea guides the upright and trips the unrighteous. Guides the upright and trips the unrighteous. For these reasons, for the reasons we just saw, we will never fail when we build our lives upon the wisdom found in Hosea. And we will always fail when we don't. Would you remember that? We will never fail when we build our lives upon the wisdom of the ways of the Lord. But we will always fail when we don't. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. And here's the last clause. And the upright will walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. It is not enough to simply know and understand the wisdom of Hosea. We need that. But it's not enough to simply know and understand it. We must apply it to our lives. The main message of Hosea, or a part of the main message of Hosea, is that Hosea's hearers didn't. They didn't. And therefore they stumbled in the resulting transgressions. So here it is, Grace. If all of this is true, if everything I just said from the message of verse 9 is true, if it is true that Hosea is the word of God, and that it is wise, and that we need wisdom, that it is right, and that it is to be followed, then as we close our time in this book, we must be crystal clear on what it is. What is the message of Hosea? And so let's turn there now, one last time. Having spent the better part of a year here, now more than ever, I believe the message once again is this, that there is far more to this life than we can imagine. Some of you have unbelievable imaginations. It's fun to hear your stories. Kids especially. God gives kids these imaginations that seem to fade out as we get older for a lot of us. But here's the thing. No matter how big your imagination is, the message of Hosea is that there's far more to this life than you can imagine. Again, I want to share with you five areas in which Hosea shows this to be true. Here's the first one. We are far more sinful than we can imagine. No one likes to be told how wicked they are. We talked about that a few weeks ago. No one likes to be told how wicked they are. And if that's the case, like if your goal in life is to just keep a distance from people who are going to, you know, that are going to remind you of where you fall short. If that's your goal in life, you need to like just close Hosea now. You can't spend two verses in Hosea and not find out how sinful you are. No one likes, in one sense, to be told how wicked they are, but Hosea tells us over and over and over and over and over and over. The vast majority of the words in Hosea tell you how awful you are. You're thinking, wow, okay, well, that's encouraging. Here's the thing. Once you realize you're not Hosea, so Hosea is the story of a prophet of God describing the wickedness of the people of God to the people of God. You know, I think probably many of us, if we're honest, the first time you read it, you're Hosea in the story and you're thinking, yeah, how could they be like that? Well, once you realize you're not Hosea, once you realize that in this story you're Gomer and you're Israel, it becomes unmistakable, the depth of your sin. Our sin goes deeper and further than we can imagine. We're going to end with further up and further in into the blessings of God. But before you can get there, you have to go further up and further in, or further down and further out maybe, into the depth of your sin. We see it almost immediately as the book opens. You get one verse, just one verse. Hosea chapter 1 verse 1 gives a little historical context. And then after that, you're a whore. You're a prostitute. And it doesn't go up from there. It goes down from there. To make sure the Israelites could not misunderstand God, God commanded the prophet Hosea to marry an actual prostitute, Gomer. Hosea was a real man. Gomer was a real woman. Hosea was a prophet of God and Gomer was a prostitute. The first three chapters, Hosea 1 through 3, it's just a strange section in the Bible, but it's this biographical or autobiographical section about Hosea's marriage to Gomer. It's highly unusual. We don't see anything else quite like it. All of it, which, though, was intended to describe for and portray to Israel the depth of her sin. And so the idea is, Israel, this is what you're like. I'm commanding my prophet to marry a prostitute to show you what you are like. Almost, or among the specific charges against Gomer, which is to say the specific charges against the people of God, were that she had prostituted herself, sought out men to be unfaithful with. She sought them out. She attributed Hosea, her husband's blessing, to her lovers, just like Israel attributed God's blessing to the pagan nations and pagan gods. And she used her adulterous relationships and Hosea's blessings to worship. They were expressions of her worship to false gods. Again, these are ways that God was helping Israel to see Israel's sin. After the biographical section of Hosea, God spoke directly to the Israelites. We never hear about Hosea and Gomer again in this way. In chapters 4 through 14, God speaks directly to the Israelites concerning her wickedness, declaring, chapter 4, there is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. You're not Hosea. I'm not Hosea. That's us. The result of Israel's sin, it is said, extended even to the land and the animals. All languished on account of Israel's rebellion. Israel, it is said, fed on sin. Not only did Israel commit sin, do sin, engage in sin, but it was her food, her substance. She turned her blessings into instruments for sin. She consulted pieces of wood for wisdom rather than God, offered sacrifices, including herself and her sexuality, to fake gods, and fell into every kind of sexual immorality. That was the men, the women, the leaders, the priests. Sin had become grace. We learn in chapter 7, verse 3, Israel's joy and entertainment. And it only went downhill from there. 7:4, they are all adulterers. 7:7, all of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen, and none calls upon me. 8:1, they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. 8:14, Israel has forgotten his maker. 9:1, O Israel, you have played the whore, forsaking your God. 9:9, they have deeply corrupted themselves. 10:13, you have plowed iniquity and you have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. 11:2, the more they were called by God, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, the fake gods of the pagan nations, and burning offerings to idols. 13:2, and now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images. 13:6, and when they had grazed on God's grass, they became full. They were filled and their hearts were lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. The vast majority of Hosea is spent describing Israel's treachery, which is to say, the vast majority of Hosea is spent describing the sinfulness of the descendants of Abraham and before him, Adam. Like Adam, Hosea says, they transgressed the covenant. There, they dealt faithlessly with God. And here's the thing again, Grace. The message of Hosea is this. In that way, every description of Israel's treachery describes you and me as well. For we too are descendants of Adam. Our hearts too have become entirely corrupt. And thus, we are far more sinful than we could ever imagine. In general, if you speak to the religious in our country today, in general, the religious culture today speaks of God in terms of His love, His great love. His love is great. We'll see that in just a few minutes. But it can only ever be truly understood, appreciated, and received on the other side of understanding, appreciating, and receiving the depth of our sin. There is one path, Grace, to receiving the love of God and to living in the love of God. And that begins with an understanding that we're more sinful than we could ever imagine. Hosea, the message of Hosea helps us to see that. Second, God is far more holy, just, and jealous than we can imagine. The message of Hosea is that there's more to this life than we can imagine. The first part of that is our sin is more sinful than we can imagine. Second, God is far more holy, just, and jealous than we can imagine. For the most part, this is assumed by Hosea. It's assumed and implied. The entire reason for the prophetic ministry of Hosea was that God would not tolerate sin and rebellion of any amount, much less the gross and unrelenting manner of the Israelites. And yet God's holiness, justice, and jealousy are on display in passages like 5:3. I know Ephraim, another name for Israel, and Israel is not hidden from me. I know them. There's nothing about them that is hidden from me, God says. Chapter 7, verse 2, they do not consider, they've forgotten, as you and I have at times, they do not consider that I remember all their evil, all of it. Now their deeds surround them. They are before my face. 9:15, every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them. 13:4, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. Grace, God's holy omniscience kept Israel's sin. He knew everything. Omniscience, he all-knowing. In his all-knowingness, Israel's sin of the nature that we just saw was ever before God's face. Hosea tells us. He tells us that his holy, God's holy justice would not allow him to tolerate that sin that was ever before his face. Thus, because of Israel's ever-present sin and God's ever-present justice, God's holy jealousy kept his anger and hatred ever kindled toward them. That's bad news. You with me? That's bad news. We drove home from G to G last week and our tire went flat. That's bad news. This is bad news. But this is the only path that we can take to the love of God. If you want to know the love of God, the message of Hosea says you have to walk this path. You have to know your sin, and you have to know the holiness, justice, and jealousy of God before you can know his love. This may sound harsh, Grace, because it is. It may sound very different than the God that is often talked about in society and even in church today. Because it is. And it may seem even altogether unsafe. Because it is. But this is the God of Hosea. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of the heavens and the earth. This is the only God. He is far more holy and just and jealous than we can imagine. And when you combine those things with the fact that we are more sinful than we can ever imagine, this is big trouble. And that leads us to the next aspect of the message of Hosea and the next aspect of the wisdom that we need to live in. Third, our sin is far more deadly than we can imagine. We're far more sinful than we can imagine. God is far more holy and just and jealous than we can imagine. And third, our sin is far more deadly than we can imagine. This too is uncomfortable, at least if you understand it. It's easy to kind of let it gloss over us. But to the degree that you understand it, it is uncomfortable. But it too is clear in Hosea and absolutely necessary for us to come to terms with if we are ever to find the wisdom and help that we need. Just as Israel's sinfulness was put on full display in the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, so too was its consequences. At God's command, Hosea and Gomer had children. The names of their children spoke of the consequences of Israel's sin. You remember their names? Fortunately, no kids in Grace have yet been named these things. I hope they never will. But the first was Jezreel, which sounds not all that bad at first, until you realize that God commanded them to name their child that because it was an area famous for wickedness, punishment, blood, and death. The next child is a little less subtle, no mercy, for God would have no mercy on Israel in her sin. And the last child, the third child, was not my people, For God declared the covenant broken. You are no longer my people, and I am no longer your God. What's more, Hosea warned Gomer, beyond just their children and the consequences that it represented, that they represented, Hosea warned Gomer as a way of God warning Israel of the consequences of her unfaithfulness. He would punish even their children, even these children, beyond just their bad names, they would be punished. The sins of God's people have rippling effects through the generations. He would block the path of her return to her lovers. So Israel, or Gomer, had left Hosea for other lovers. Israel had left God for other gods and other nations. God would block their path of their return. And so not only had they forsaken God and cut off true blessing, but they had gotten at least a type of fake blessing from fake offerings, fake gods, and pagan nations. Well, God would even cut that off. What's worse than leaving your home with your family who is maybe difficult but loves you is leaving it for someone who then leaves you. That's worse still. Well, that was part of the consequences of Israel's sin, of Gomer's sin. And on top of all of that, he would turn her lovers against her. Gomer's lovers would not just abandon her as in providing fake blessing, but would turn against her, just as the nations that Israel looked to instead of God would turn against her. Right from the get-go, God's people are made to see the devastating consequences for their sin. This is Hosea's message. You gotta come with me here. It's about to turn, but you can't take the turn until you've walked this path. And so once again, beginning in chapter 4, God began speaking directly to Israel. He promised to change whatever glory she had received from him into shame, to allow her to eat but not be satisfied. Can you imagine having banquet tables of food that you can eat and eat and eat, but always be hungry? He would allow her to have sex but not be able to have children, never be able to reproduce. He promised to be like a lion and a bear to her, to tear her up, to rip open her breasts and carry her away from the possibility of rescue. He promised to set fire and bring sword to her cities. And worst of all, the consequences of Israel's sin, worse than she could ever have imagined, is that God would depart from her and love her no longer. The amount of space Hosea devoted to describing the deadly effects of Israel's sin was second only to describing the sinfulness of the sin itself. Consider these, Grace, Hosea 5. The revolters have gone deep into the slaughter. It's, you know, none of us here want to go to the slaughter. They didn't just go to the slaughter. They went deep into the slaughter. I don't even know what that means. But I will discipline all of them. Their deeds do not permit them to return to God. That's the worst news you can get. With their flocks and their herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. 5:11, Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. Grace, this is you and I. 6:5, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. 7:12, as they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like the birds of heaven. 8:5, my anger burns against them. 8:10, though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up, and the king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute they paid to the nations. 9:16, even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. Have you ever imagined such horror, such terror? Is your sin and your understanding this wicked to where this is what it would deserve, where it's obvious to you that this is right? 9:17, God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers. The great promise of God was that they would have an everlasting land. But now they're wanderers. 10:10, when I please, I will discipline them. All nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. 12:14, Ephraim is given bitter provocation, so the Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and repay him for his disgraceful deeds. And worst, or at least most graphic of all, chapter 13, verse 15, The east wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up. All blessing will be gone. This spring shall be parched. It shall strip away his treasury of every precious thing. Every blessing of God will be removed. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against God. They shall fall by the sword, Grace. Their little ones shall be dashed into pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. Again, there's nothing remotely comfortable about any of this. If you're just joining us and this is all we have to offer, don't come back. You would, and I don't need to tell you that. But if this is all that we have to offer, you're gone and we're doomed. So what's the point? We're more sinful than we can imagine. God is more holy and just and jealous than we can imagine. And therefore, the consequences of our sin are more deadly than we can imagine. But thanks be to God, this isn't all we have to offer. Wisdom goes beyond this. Hosea goes beyond this. And so forth, God is far more loving, merciful, and patient than we can imagine. Having walked through these first steps of wisdom, and only having walked through them and received them as descriptions of who we are before God and who God is before us, only then can we receive this. Grace, throughout Hosea's prophetic ministry, Israel remained entirely unrepentant. There's no sign in the book of Hosea that the Israelites even considered returning to God. For that reason, God's holiness, justice, and wrath are far more on display in this book than his love, mercy, and patience. Nevertheless, those aspects of God's nature and disposition never went away, even though Israel's ability to experience them did. Nevertheless, those aspects of God's nature and disposition are scattered throughout Hosea as well, even as he offers to forgive and restore his people in spite of their generational faithfulness as their children and children's children would return to God. Hosea 1:10, it says, yet to come. Yet the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the seas, reminding them of the promise that was theirs to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to him, you are not my people, it shall be said to them again, children of the living God. That's good news. Most of those hearing this would never experience this, but God kept a remnant for himself. Hosea 2:14, therefore behold, I will allure her, God says. There will be a time in the future where the remnant, those who survived, I will woo back in. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Hosea 10:12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. What's the way back to God? Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Scattered throughout, we see this. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called him out of Egypt. I called my son. This is before. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Again, before. This is Israel in her youth. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them, and God promises to be that once again. Hosea 11:8 says, how can I give you up? This is God knowing that Assyria is about to come in and crush them. But he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. Even now, the love and mercy and patience of God is on display. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. Again, in spite of centuries of rejection, prostitution, spiritual prostitution, literal prostitution, and treason, God's affection for Israel was never entirely extinguished. Hosea's message included the fact that God is far, far, far more loving, merciful, and patient than we can imagine. You can't know that until you know the depth of your sin and God's anger towards it and the deadly consequences that we deserve and have earned. You can't know the depth of the love, mercy, and patience of God until you've known those things. Grace, guest, if you heard anything from the first three aspects of Hosea's message, then you heard that we do not deserve any of this. We do not deserve the love and mercy and patience of God. God's willingness to receive those who would come to Him, return to Him. God's willingness to receive those who would return to Him in faithful repentance is nothing but a gift. The Bible calls it grace. That gift, that grace is offered to you today, every one of you. If you can hear this, it's not too late. To every one of you, to every one of us, if we will receive it as God has commanded, it is yours if you will walk in the wisdom of Hosea, acknowledging your sinful rebellion against God, the punishment that you deserve, and God is your only hope. If you don't know what it means to walk like that, talk to someone today. Don't wait. For if you do wait, you will stumble and fall. But if you don't wait, the final aspect of Hosea's message belongs to you as well. And here it is. Fifth, for all who will return to God, His blessings are far more than we can imagine. Just as it is impossible to overstate the devastating nature of the first three points, it's impossible to overstate the glorious nature of these last two. You cannot speak too highly of these things. I cannot. You cannot. God's blessing for those who come to Him in faith is immeasurable. Again, because Israel remained unrepentant, we only get glimpses of this throughout Hosea. We only get glimpses a few times of God's reward, but the ones we get are far greater than we could imagine. Hosea chapter 2, 15 to 23. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at that time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Remember, we just read a minute ago of how God treated her tenderly in her youth. Here is the promise that God will do so once again. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. Remember, she had committed adultery against God and separated herself from God and God from her. But again, you will call me my husband, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. No more. No more will there be war and suffering and violence. And I will make you lie down, rest and peace and safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Never again will it even be possible for you to be cut off from me. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and mercy forever and ever and ever. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And grace, hear this. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say once again, you are my God. This is the promise of God to return to his people, to rescue and bless them, that they might return to him. Hosea chapter 3 says this, and the Lord said to me, go again. This is God speaking to Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go again, love a woman, Gomer, who is loved by another man. She had left him for another man, and he loved her, evidently. Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Those were aphrodisiacs. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer, and a lethich of barley. So it needs a tiny bit of explaining. Hosea married Gomer, who was a prostitute. Even in their marriage, she left him for another man and went to be with him and lived with him, and he loved her. Well, that's insulting to Hosea. But to add insult to injury, God commanded Hosea to purchase his wife back from this man who had taken her, whom she'd gone willingly to. The fact is, the blessing of God is such that although we have sold ourselves into sin, He will redeem us. Do you see this grace? You cannot know the love and blessing of God if you don't know the wickedness from which He rescues and forgives. We were His. We left Him for other things, and therein brought death upon ourselves, and shame robbed Him of His glory. He will, though, redeem us. He has promised to rescue His people and to buy us back. Listen to what we heard last week. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. My anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. What a beautiful picture it is of the fact that God's blessings are far more than we can imagine. This is the wisdom of Hosea. This is the wisdom that the wise will receive and live by. To walk in it then means to acknowledge that we are who God says we are. It means acknowledging God's unique right to rule and the perfect goodness of His rule. It means living as God has called us to. Grace, it means living as God has called us to live, taking sin as seriously as God takes it, and looking to God alone for help when we fall short. And it means turning away from the things of this earth, whatever they may be, whether it's carved images or idols, whether it's something you can purchase or a relationship that you're in. It means turning away from the things of this earth as our highest treasure and to God who truly is the highest treasure. That's the wisdom of Hosea. I want to close by reminding you of one more thing. Because Hosea isn't the only revelation of God's wisdom, we know that Jesus is the means by which God will welcome us back. He died on the cross to pay for the sins that we just saw in Hosea. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of all who would receive Him in faith. And so, Grace, may it be the case for every one of us today. May we all receive and walk in the wisdom of Hosea, which is found in its fullness in Jesus. And may we all return to God and receive all that we've seen in this book and the limitless more offered to all of God's children. Forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen.